Our scripture reading this evening comes from John 15 and Romans 13. The passages are printed for you on page 9 of your bulletin. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Romans 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Catherine. Appreciate it. Okay. Children, on your Trinity Kids bulletin, there's a place where you can jot down a few things. These are the three things that I want you to listen for that I'm going to mention during the sermon this afternoon. The first is Howard Johnson. Second is Costco. Not Costco's, Costco. And third is Deep Thoughts. Okay? Howard Johnson, Costco, and Deep Thoughts. Let me pray for us as we come to these passages. Oh, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, oh Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We thank you, Lord, for your good purposes towards us in giving us your word. We thank you that you promise to be present with us when we gather around your word in the name of your Son. And we thank you, Lord, that you will accomplish your purposes in our lives when we do that. And so, Lord, we pray that your spirit would be our teacher now, that we might come to be captivated by the beauty of your Son in even greater ways. And we pray this in his name. Amen. We took our first real vacation as a family when I was growing up, when I was 5 years old, and we went to Estes Park, Colorado. The extent of our family vacations before then had been tent camping, and so that was where the bar was. We loved that, but that was all we knew at that point. And so we left from Kansas City to drive all the way across Kansas in our station wagon, and our parents decided to stop in Lyman, Colorado. And Lyman, Colorado is on the eastern portion of the state, so it looks a whole lot more like western Kansas than it does Colorado, okay? And we stayed there at the Howard Johnson, and here's why that matters. It is where my brother and I first beheld the glory that is an indoor pool. And so we get there, and we unload some stuff, and we are in the pool as quickly as we possibly can be. And at that point, we were loving this hotel, loving this pool so much that I was convinced that this indoor pool at the Hojo in Lyman, Colorado was our vacation destination. Like, we had arrived at that point. This was definitely where we were going to stay for the rest of the week, and I'm thinking, how could it get any better than this? This is amazing. And so my parents said no, but something even greater is coming. And so then the next day, we drove to Estes Park. We spent the next week hiking in and enjoying what is the true glory of the Rocky Mountains. But I will say that the Twin Owls Motel that we stayed in didn't have an indoor pool, okay? So what's the point? The point is that while there was something really great, legitimately so, about this indoor pool at the Howard Johnson, right? But my expectations for Colorado and what the glory of this trip would be were way too low. And I bring that up because I think that something similar happens to a lot of us when we start thinking about what life and communion with God is all about. So if you're here this afternoon as a Christian, then you might have experienced at one point a great nearness to God. And that probably happened right after you first put your faith in Jesus. But it could be the case that as time has gone on, that sense of nearness fades. And so what we start doing is expecting what I think is too little in our life with God. And there are a lot of reasons for this. Sometimes it becomes easy to start thinking about Christianity as this sort of this set of beliefs to which you must assent. And so a place of a living, vital relationship with the God of the Bible kind of falls by the wayside because it's just about what it is that you assent to intellectually. It could be that you come from traditions that so emphasized experience, maybe even at the cost of valuing and prioritizing biblical truth, that now you want to get rid of experience at all. And you think things like, you know, my experience doesn't really matter. It's the truth of God's word that matters. And any talk about experiencing God makes you leery. It could be that you've read in the Bible about how life with God is described, and you have felt how massively different that is from your own experience that you start giving up thinking that sort of thing is even possible. And so you start asking these kind of questions like, what is wrong with me? Why don't I enjoy God like the psalmists do? Why do I still struggle with some of the sins and the addictions that I do? Why does it feel like there is such a gap between what I read about and hear about what life with God is all about versus what then I experience of God himself? If you ask those questions, that can get incredibly discouraging. And so what we do is we settle for the indoor pool when the Rocky Mountains are what are on offer to us. So what I want to do today is try to wrestle with some of those questions, specifically this one. What does it mean to know Jesus? Now, the Bible describes that in multiple ways, using multiple images. One, though, that we're going to focus on today is that of abiding in Jesus. So to abide, I know that's kind of a weird word, but to abide just means to remain or to stay. And so to say, to hear this call to abide in Jesus assumes that there is some sense in which you are already in Jesus, this true vine. I know that's an odd way to say it, but what Jesus is getting at here is what theologians call the doctrine of union with Christ. And it's all over Paul's letters. If you were with us over the summer as we looked at the book of Ephesians, Paul's talking about union with Christ all the time. So what does that mean? What is union with Christ? Most basically, it means this. Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. So what the Bible says is that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus for your salvation, you are in that moment united to Jesus by his Holy Spirit. And so what that means is that Jesus now dwells with and in you. It means that you are so identified with him that every good thing that he has accomplished in his life is now credited to you. It means that he's always with you. It means that he's so connected with you that Paul can say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so we can say then that to know and enjoy Jesus is to abide with and in him. And so here's where this connects to our core commitments. I'll talk more about this in a moment. Because the way that we give ourselves to this abiding with Jesus is by engaging in these spiritual practices. So that's some of what I want to look at this afternoon. And as we do, what I hope we can do here and accomplish is to sketch this picture of life with Jesus that really does show what true enjoyment and nearness to him actually can be. So we're in now the fourth week of this series where we're looking at our core commitments. They say something about who we are as a church and what we do as a church. These are printed on page 10 of your bulletin. Here's what we'll see this week. Trinity is a gospel-centered church committed to following Jesus by engaging in formative spiritual practices. So we're going to frame our time by asking and answering three questions. Here's the first. Why do we need to abide in Jesus? Why do we need to abide in him? I'm going to give two reasons. First, we need to abide in Jesus because it's how we enjoy and share in the life of Jesus. So I think one of the most amazing parts of this passage is that this intimate, this organic language that Jesus uses to describe our relationship with him. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And there are all kinds of implications for this. One of the simplest and most profound is that if you are connected to this vine, then you share in the life of that vine. And if you think about this for a moment, Jesus uses all kinds of different images to convey the relationship that he has to us as his people. So you think of a shepherd and sheep, or a king and subjects, a groom and a bride. He calls us his brother. He says that he's our brother. He says that he's our friend. But none of those get at the same sort of connection and even the same kind of sustenance even of his very life being in us. And so Jesus is saying that if you have put your faith in him, then you share in his life now. Why is that so important? Well, it's important, one, because this image of being connected to him in that way pushes back on what I think is a really common mistaken view of Jesus. And it's that he is distant and disconnected from my life. It's pretty understandable as to why we would think this, because we're saying, yeah, you can have a relationship with this real person, but by the way, you can't see this person, right? And if you think about that for a moment, that is really hard. It's pretty understandable that we would think, okay, like Jesus is in a resurrected body now. He's near to me in this way, but he's at the Father's right hand. Eyes feels kind of distant, right? What this passage says is no. There is a sense in which you couldn't be any more intimately connected to Jesus than you are right now. Because you are connected to him like a branch is to a vine. So that's one reason that this is so important. Here's the second reason. It's because we're going to talk about some practices in a minute. And when we do that, we have to fight this temptation. We can very easily lose sight of this relational perspective. And if we lose sight of this relational perspective, then these practices that we're going to talk about will become drudgery. And we can slip into thinking about these practices as being just part of some sort of religious system rather than ways that we can actually know and enjoy Jesus. So that's the first reason that we need to abide in Jesus, because it's how we share in his life. Here's the second reason. We need to abide in Jesus because we can't bear any fruit without him. And this is where that image really becomes helpful. Look at verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is actually there's a real vivid image here, not just in the vine and branches as it comes to us, but it would have been so for the original audience. And the reason for this is that the Old Testament people of God were also referred to as a vine. So here's one example of this. This is Psalm 80. God says, you brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, it took deep root and filled the land. Here's the problem though. That vine didn't bear fruit. Israel didn't bear fruit. And so Jeremiah, the prophet, says this, yet I planted you a choice vine, wholly of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate or become a wild vine? The point there is to say that Israel failed to bear fruit in the way that they were called to. Jesus now comes on the scene and says, I am the true vine, which is a way to say, I am the new and true Israel. And the significance of that for us is that Jesus is the one who can bear this fruit. And now, the only way that we also can bear that kind of fruit is if we are connected to him. Here's the reality of this promise that I want you to hear. Jesus, the true vine, will produce fruit in your life if you are connected to him. And so that means, negatively, that you can't produce fruit on your own. It also means that Jesus is fully aware of that. He gets it. And he is absolutely committed to taking the responsibility of producing fruit in and through you. So part of what that means is that change that you long to see in your life is something that Jesus can bring about. Do you see how encouraging that is? He is the one who will bear fruit in your life. That is his role. What is our role? Our role is to abide in him, to stay connected to him, to remain in him. That leads us to the second question that we really, and this really is the focus then of this core commitment that we're looking at. So the second question is, how do we abide in Jesus? How do we abide? Well, we abide in Jesus by giving ourselves to spiritual practices that enable us to share in and enjoy the life of the vine. So you can think about these practices as ways that open the way to experience more of what we have already in Jesus. More of his grace, more of his mercy, more of his deep love and affection for you. More of the rest that only he can provide. And so what I want to do is look at what we mean by each word of this particular core commitment. So we're talking about engaging in formative spiritual practices. What do we mean by that? So I'm going to take each of those words. First, why formative? So as we talked about a couple weeks ago, and even earlier in our service today, that the Bible says that we are fundamentally worshiping creatures. That we are, at the core, creatures that make our way in the world by what we love and desire most. We are worshipers. Again, we're not saying that every single human person attends some kind of religious worship service each week, right? That's not it. But what we are saying is that there is something or someone or some vision of the good life that you desire above all else, and you are making your way towards that in this world. And at the very same time, there is this constant competition, this constant battle at the level of your heart for what it is that you love. Advertisers understand this better than most, right? If you tonight were to go home, turn on Sunday night NFL football, and what you will see are a bunch of commercials. But what you see in those commercials is they will say very little about the truck or the beer or the soda that they're trying to sell. And instead, what they will do is they will paint a picture of this very desirable life that requires that truck or that beer or that soda in order to have. And you will see that picture of that life and you think, I want that. I think I need to get that beer, that soda, that truck, right? Do you see how that's aimed at the level of what you love most? See, what you love is constantly being formed and shaped and directed towards some certain end. God has created us to love and worship him. What has happened, though, in our sin is that now we often love and worship the wrong things. We can love good things, but we can love them in the wrong way. So part of the way that God then redirects, retrains, and reforms those desires is through these spiritual practices, okay? So that's part of what we mean when we say formative. We are being shaped and formed. We want to give ourselves to things that are going to direct us towards God, towards Jesus and his kingdom. So that's what we mean by formative. Okay, why spiritual? Well, we're saying that these are spiritual practices because they aren't just habits, but they are that, okay? They are habits. We're giving ourselves to things that require practice. And if you think about this, this is true in all parts of our lives. You cannot learn how to play an instrument unless you practice. You can't learn how to play football unless you give yourself to a number of hours of practice. Now, learning to pray takes practice. Learning to read the Bible and understand how to read the Bible takes practice. Learning how to rest takes practice. Learning how to sit quietly before God and be with Him takes practice. Here's what's different, though, about these practices that we're talking about. What's different about these is that these are ways that the Spirit works. So the S in the spiritual practices that we're talking about really could, and maybe it even should be capitalized. Because we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the ways that God Himself by His Spirit works in us. And this fits with what Jesus is saying in John 15, because He's just spent the second half of John 14 talking all about the ministry of the Spirit. So these are formative spiritual practices, as in ways that God's Spirit is at work in us. So formative spiritual, and then thirdly, practices. Why use the language of practices? Well, first, we use this language of practices because spiritual disciplines, which is maybe a phrase you're familiar with, can carry some pretty negative connotations for some folks. Maybe it even does for you, right? It can conjure up ideas of exhausting, even graceless views of Christianity. It's not like that in the best of forms, for sure. But we want to try to avoid that. And so we're using the language of practices for that reason. But secondly, and more substantially, we need practices because information alone doesn't bring about real change in our lives. And it's easy to think this. I think this is especially true within Presbyterian circles, within Reform circles. That's part of our denomination and our tradition. It's easy to think that if we could just get the right biblical and theological information into our heads, then we would change. And so we're just thinking, well, okay, just give me another book. I just need an article on that. If you could point me to a lecture or a podcast or a sermon or just some kind of insight, then I'll be good. And while those things are great and really important for sure, that is not enough to bring about change in your life. One of the best illustrations of this comes from a guy named Jamie Smith, who I quote very often. So he tells this story of how he and his wife had begun reading an author named Wendell Berry. And Wendell Berry is all about sustainable farming practices, locally, organically grown food. And one of his best books on this is called Bringing It to the Table. And so Jamie Smith talks about how he is absolutely convinced of this kind of eating intellectually, like totally on board with it. But then he realizes he's reading this book, Bringing It to the Table, while standing in the food court at Costco as he's about to buy a hot dog and a Coke. And so his point is that mere information is not enough, right? He was convinced intellectually. His practices, life, and behavior had not yet followed, right? What we need are embodied practices that are actually going to reform and redirect and retrain our hearts and minds towards Jesus and His kingdom. So here's how Jamie Smith puts it. He says, Jesus is a teacher who doesn't just inform our intellect, but forms our very loves. He isn't content to simply deposit new ideas into your mind. He is after nothing less than your wants, your loves, your longings. We learn to love then not primarily by acquiring information about what we should love, but rather through practices that form the habits of how we love. So that's the second reason we're talking about practices. Here's the third, and it's closely related to the second. We need practices because it is so easy to mistake knowledge about God for knowledge of God. What happens, though, when we engage in spiritual practices is that we are actually engaging with God himself. In other words, these spiritual practices are how we abide with and enjoy Jesus himself. They increase not just our knowledge about Jesus, but our knowledge of Jesus, because spiritual practices are all about intentionally being with Jesus. So let me illustrate it this way. There is a massive difference between reading all about a person on their Facebook profile, their Instagram bio, or their LinkedIn account. There's a huge difference between that and then intentionally setting aside time to sit across a table from that person over a cup of coffee and get to know that person. The first is purely informational, but the second is deeply relational. And so I want you to think about this. As we read and meditate on the scriptures, as we pour out our hearts to God in prayer, as we sit with Jesus in silence and solitude, as we intentionally give ourselves to Sabbath rest, we actually engage with God himself. That is communion with this God who loves you and has redeemed you. That's why we need spiritual practices. These are ways that we actually enter into engaging with God. But before we move to the final question, I want to acknowledge, I'm not going to say anything here about specific spiritual practices. You might think, well, that's not very helpful. I get it, okay? We're going to talk more about those at some point, but we're not going to do that today. What I do want to do, though, is to direct you to our book table, because there are some great resources on there. There are some prayer guides that I've even have just added today. There are a few books on there about these practices. There's a link on our website that has further recommended reading. The first section is all about spiritual formation. Also, on our website, there is I taught a spiritual formation seminar that was a six-week deal that's also on there with all the handouts. If you want to go on there and look for specifics about these practices, I'd point you in that direction. Okay, so there's that. One final question. This is one that we need to talk about. Because if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, then as I mentioned at the beginning, you have had times where you experience a real desire to know Jesus more, where you've had this longing to pursue him more, to engage with him. Here's the thing. You've also experienced plenty of times where that's not the case. And it could be that that's where you are right now, that the hesitation you have when I start talking about engaging in spiritual practices, and maybe even the objection you have, is totally on the level of motive. I don't really want to do this right now. So if that's where you are, I want you to hear this third question. What is our motive for abiding in Jesus? What's our motive? Well, here's what it's not. Our motive is not trying to make God happy with you. That is a real danger when we start talking about spiritual practices, because a lot of us walk around with this nagging sense that God is at best disappointed with me, wishing I would have done something better, and at worst, really ticked at me. And so that's, I think, the reality for a lot of us. Some of you will remember Deep Thoughts by Jack Handy. This is on Saturday Night Live in the mid to late 90s. So here's my favorite Deep Thought. These are sarcastic, by the way, if you don't pick up on that. This is not a theological statement, okay? If a kid asks where rain comes from, a cute thing to tell him is God is crying. And if he asks why God is crying, another cute thing to tell him is probably because of something you did. It's good. We laugh at that. There is a sense in which we kind of think that way. Maybe not that God's crying because of something you did, but he sure is disappointed with you. And so the temptation is to think, what I need to do is get on it with these spiritual practices, because then maybe I can lessen some of his disappointment in me. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. That's an echo of what he has just said in chapter 13, where he has washed his disciples' feet, which points to this ultimate act of cleansing that was accomplished by his death on the cross for you. And so what that means is that Jesus has made you clean, past tense, if you have put your faith in him. And so your abiding or your bearing fruit is not a way that you earn that cleansing. If that's not our motive, then what is our motive for abiding in Jesus? Let me suggest this motive to you. Your motive is that Jesus wants to be with you. In verse 9 of chapter 15, it's not printed for you in the bulletin. Listen to what Jesus says. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus is inviting you into communion with him by engaging in these practices. And he's doing that because he loves you so much. He's doing that because he wants to be with you. That might make you really uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable to say that. Jesus wants to be with me. It might make you even uncomfortable to the point where you think it's not true. If you have doubts, though, about whether or not that's true, I want you to look at the cross. Because the cross is what shows you what Jesus was willing to do in order to reconcile you to the Father and in order to bring you near to himself. I want to close with this quote. This is from Rankin Wilburn. This is in the front of your bulletin, if you'd like to follow along as I read it. This gets at this great question of motive as we give ourselves to these practices. Union with Christ is the secret to communion with God. You are drawing near to the one who is already near, singing praises to him who is already singing over you. You are blowing on the embers of God's white-hot love for you, so that the truth of it might catch fire that day. But most of all, you are consoled that even when you don't feel its warmth or see its light, the fire is still burning, inextinguishable. Union with Christ makes the art of abiding a duty of delight. This is the glorious relationship into which Jesus invites you. He invites you near to him. He longs to dwell in you and with you. And it's by engaging in these formative spiritual practices that we can give ourselves to that time with him. Let me pray for us. Father, this is almost embarrassing, the way in which you express your love and affection for broken, sinful, weak, struggling people like us. And yet, Lord, that is exactly what you've done. And so, Lord, we pray this afternoon that we do believe. We ask that you would help our unbelief. Enable us to draw near to you and to give ourselves to these ways by which you give yourself to us. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.